All right, this is week 3, class 1, TH-305, Submission in God's Kingdom. Now, turn over to page 4 in your syllabus. That's where we're going to pick up. And in Roman numeral 5, anointed and submitted. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. One of the things that a lot of people struggle with in the body of Christ, Christians, and that is, once they recognize their call, is remaining in submission to those in authority over them. And this is an area that I personally have seen create a tremendous amount of problem in churches and ministries and in the lives of people, because it's as though once a person discovers who they are, they think that they're better than who they know. And that is not, you know, there's always a chain of command, if that's even the right way to put it. But we are always to be in submission to somebody. You know, years ago, who was it? Bob Dylan had a song out, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." Yeah, well, you know, you're always going to be in submission to somebody in some way, shape, or form. The people that don't recognize that, no matter what their call, no matter what their anointing, they're living on borrowed time, so to speak. That doesn't necessarily mean they're going to die and leave this world early, although it could mean that. But it does mean that they're headed for a lot of problems in life and in their ministry. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 19, to kind of summarize verse 1 through 14, Jezebel has, you know, decided that she's going to kill Elijah and all this other. Elijah's pretty upset about it. He takes off running. And while he's on the run from this woman, I mean, you know, all the things that Elijah did, and all of a sudden he's captivated by fear. Well, you know, he did not have the new nature. He wasn't born again. But nevertheless, the same kind of thing can happen to believers. Well, anyway, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah's on the run, and he has this encounter with God. And we'll pick the story up in verse 15. "And the Lord said unto him," Elijah, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." Now here's what's interesting, where it says to be prophet in thy room. In other words, God is telling him, here is your replacement. The day is going to come that you're not going to be serving me the way you are anymore. I guess another way to put it would be, the day is coming you're going to die, but I want you to anoint your replacement at this point. Now let me just interject this right now. This ideally is the way churches operate. Whereas the person that's there who has established the church, who's been pastoring the church, if the time is coming for a change, that person will know. Now, again, we are talking about the ideal situation here. We're not talking about what is the norm. So in the ideal situation, the pastor is going to be close enough to God to where he can hear the Lord say that, you know, I'm going to be moving you someplace else, or the days of your life on earth are coming to a close, whatever it would be. But you need to have somebody ready to step in and carry on once you have left. And that person then would pick the individual that God says choose, and then that person, the individual that is chosen, would begin preparation to take over for when the pastor does leave, so that that person can be in the room, you know, using these words here, can be in the room of that pastor and continue on. Well, all too often we don't see that in the body of Christ. And that is one reason why many churches never really seem to mature spiritually. You know, when you have a situation to where pastors are trading churches, or pastors are moved around every 2, 3, 4 years, whatever, you cannot develop the continuity of what God is trying to do in that particular ministry. Well, anyway, God has said to Elijah, "I want you to go and I want you to anoint Elisha to be your replacement." Now, if you jump over to verse 19... it says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now here's what's interesting. There's a lot being said in these three verses that is not being said in these three verses. In other words, we read three verses, but there are volumes represented by these three verses. He came by and he cast his mantle upon him. All right. Now let's try to create some imagery here. Let's imagine that, as you know, Kenneth Hagin passed away last year. Well, what if you were out cutting the grass one day and Kenneth Hagin pulls up in front of your house, gets out, walks up to you, and hands you the title to Rhema Ministries. Kenneth Hagin Ministries. They hand you the title and then heads back to his car. He's getting ready to leave. Well, now, what would that symbolize to you? If he's handing me the title, that means he's expecting me to pick up and go on with what he has established. That's what this mantle represented. Now, I don't understand all the symbolism. I didn't do enough research, you know, to come up with the prophet's mantle and understand all this and so on. But nevertheless, Elisha understood what was happening. And he knew that he was being called to replace Elijah. Well, that would be a pretty monumental assignment. I mean, you know, it would be incredible to think something like this would happen. And he says, look, I've got some things to attend to, and then I'll, you know, catch up with you, and we'll do it. And he says, okay, go ahead, do that. And then it says in here that he arose and went after Elijah. It says, and he ministered unto him. Well, in your outline, this word ministered, it means to serve as a menial person, attend, wait on, to do service, a servant or an attendant. In other words, you could kind of say that he was his right-hand man. Maybe you could say he was his administrator. Maybe you would call him his butler, whatever. But what I'm getting at is this. Elisha followed after Elijah after the prophet's mantle or the anointing, the calling, had been laid upon him. And he knew that he had been called. He knew that he had been anointed. He knew that he had been called to replace Elijah, because Elijah didn't just put any mantle. He put his own mantle on Elisha. Well, Elisha knew this, but instead of seeking for himself, what he did was serve Elijah. In other words, he submitted himself to Elijah. And he ministered to him like a waiter or a butler. Or a right hand, a gopher, okay? You know, what, an administrative assistant, whatever term you like, that is what Elisha was to Elijah. Now, think about this. If you try to put yourself in Elisha's position, don't you believe that you would have wondered, well, when, God, do I start? When, O Lord, do I begin? After all, the mantle has been laid upon me. When, O God, does it start? But as you read through Scripture, and we're not going to obviously do all that tonight, but there is no record anywhere that Elisha ever had that kind of an attitude. He knew he had the call. He knew it was a matter of time. So he stayed in submission to the one who had been placed over him. This is a major problem in the body of Christ. There are people that say, I know I'm called, I know I'm called, I know I'm called. Relative to the local church, I know I'm called to pastor. Okay, well that's good. Are you serving under your pastor? Oh yeah, I'm there every Sunday. That's not what I ask you. Are you serving under your pastor? Oh yeah, I help out and I do this and I do that. I understand. Are you serving under your pastor? I didn't ask you. See, a lot of people can do things in the church, but they are not under their pastor. They only go to that church and do things because they, well, anybody can have a sense of responsibility. Atheists can have a sense of responsibility. Do you know what I'm saying? There is a difference between doing things and serving under your pastor. A lot of people in the body of Christ believe their call and are. They identify their calling and they want to see it happen. When does it start? When does it start? When does it start? Well, Pastor, when does it start? And if you don't watch out, you can get this attitude of, well, you're just not helping me, Pastor, so I guess I better help myself. Now, in some cases, there can be a degree of truth to that where the pastor maybe is intimidated, jealous, feels threatened by the calling on the other person, whatever it would be, and is not doing what they're supposed to do as the pastor. But again, we're talking, you know, generally here about ideal situations. So a person, and I've seen this happen before, where individuals, especially when they believe they're called to pastor, they cannot wait to get out there and start a church. And I've seen people get out and start churches that, I mean, on the inside here, I can't figure how in the world, I mean, if I were God, there is no way I would have told you to do what you are doing, you know. And I don't, you don't want to be mean or rude and say, you know what, you did not hear from God. Everybody hears from God. Have you noticed that? Whenever anybody does anything, they always tell you, I heard from God. That is the ultimate cop-out for anybody who does anything. I heard from God. God told me. And then somebody who really can hear from God and is discerning and can say, no, you didn't hear from God. You know, well, who are you telling me that I didn't hear from God? I'm me telling you that you didn't hear from God, because I'm hearing from God now and He's telling me you blew it. And usually what will happen is, as God's telling the other person how person number one blew it, God's going to tell them how they blew it, and He's going to reveal circumstances about how number one here person blew it, and number one person over here is not going to want to hear this. So guess who ends up being the bad guy? The person who hears from God. Well, the best thing, if you want to see your ministry grow, develop, prosper, get started, etc., and so on, be in submission under your pastor. Follow this example here of Elisha. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 2. In verse 1, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Now look at this. Look at what they said. Look at this. Verse 3. The prophets came, and they said to Elisha, Elisha, do you realize that the Lord is going to take away thy master, where? From thy head. What does that mean? That means Elisha recognized that Elijah was his covering. Remember we talked about the covering, the anointed covering and all this earlier? Elisha recognized that Elisha was his covering. Not only that, but it says here that the sons of the prophets said that Elijah, that the Lord's going to take Elijah from your head, your leader from your head. Elijah's going to take him from your head. That means they recognized in the life of Elisha that Elisha was submitted to the authority of Elijah. In other words, he wasn't just submitted in word only. He was submitted in lifestyle. Anytime a person is submitted to the pastor of the church, it will be demonstrated in their lifestyle. Sooner or later, if they hang around the church long enough, which they will if they're submitted to what God's doing in their life. Now, again, we're talking about when people are in the church where God wants them. All right. Sooner or later, a situation is going to come up wherein the individual who is submitted has the opportunity to step out from under that submission. The worst thing you can do is step out from under. Stay in submission if this is where God has placed you. And again, this is the thing in the body of Christ to where the whole issue of pride is so rampant in the body of Christ. People in their self-sufficiency have a really difficult time submitting themselves to another human being. And a lot of that has to do with just our culture today. Well, in God's kingdom, the way God has things set up, it's not a matter of, okay, God, this is how it's going to be. It's a matter of, God, how do you want it? And if you're in a church and truly submitted to the head of that church, the pastor, it will be demonstrated in your lifestyle. It's not something people will have to wonder about. Alright, here's one. One example. People who are truly submitted to the leadership of the church are there. They're there. You don't look for reasons to stay out. Hang nails don't keep you home in bed. They're there. Because they are submitted to the spiritual head that God has placed over them. And it's not so much that our personalities mesh, me and the pastor. It's, this is where God has placed me. I know this is where God wants me. I am submitted to this head. Remember, look here. In this passage, what we're just reading right now, Elijah says, look, I'm going over here, you hang around here. Elisha says, no way. I'm with you, man. Remember the mantle thing? I am with you. And so they continued on. The prophets come out and they say, hey, look, you realize that the Lord's getting ready to take your head or your covering away. And Elisha says, yeah, I know this. Hold your peace. In other words, don't remind me. I know this is getting ready to happen. Verse 4. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the God? The Lord God of Elijah. And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now stop there just a moment. Let me say something. There are a lot of people that have taken this passage and they have misconstrued the meaning here. Elijah says, what do you want? Elisha says, double portion. Elijah says, you ask a hard thing, but if you see me when I leave, you'll get it. Elisha says, yay, that's great. So what we have today is, people get in line for the double portion anointing, laying on of hands prayer. That is nowhere to be found in Scripture. Nowhere. You cannot get a double portion anointing from another preacher in any way, shape, or form. They cannot impart unto you from them a double portion anointing. Now, blessings and ministry, things like that can take place in prayer lines. But I cannot give you what is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to give you. And notice in here, it doesn't say, look at this again. He says, verse 9, Elijah says, what do you want? Elisha says, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. He said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I'm taken, it shall be so unto thee. Where does it say that Elijah gave him the double portion? It doesn't. Elisha said, this is what I want. Elijah said, well, you've asked a tough thing, but if you see me when I leave, it'll be done unto you. Nowhere in here do we see where Elijah laid hands on, poured oil on, spit on, threw dirt on, whatever. We don't see anything in there about that. All we see is what we see. Therefore, we cannot take this passage and use it to support prayer lines to say that there's going to be a double portion, anointing, impartation, prayer line. And if you want a double portion anointing on your life and on your ministry, then come up. So everybody runs up and says, oh, I get the double portion, I get the double portion. You know, it's amazing how many people walk away from that and they're still living the same way they used to. If you got a double portion, you must have been really pathetic with your single portion. I think you need to get back in those lines, get another double portion, and can't stay there until something shows up. So, the double portion, it comes from the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't come from a human, it comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, picking this up in verse 14, it says, and he took the mantle of Elijah, he smote the waters, waters parted, he went over. And then verse 15, when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. And they came to him, to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men, let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord have taken him up, cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. Yeah, okay, right. In other words, you think God picked him up and then, you know, oops, drops him somewhere, and they got to go help him out. And he says, and he said to them, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, they sought 3 days, found him not. They came back to him, he tarried at Jericho, and he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? In other words, you know, they kept bugging him and bugging him. It's kind of like when Jesus was talking about Lazarus, and the disciples were saying, well, if he sleeps, then he'll feel better. Finally, Jesus said, he's dead, okay? He's dead, all right? You got it now? You understand? He's dead. And so here, Elisha is saying, no, you don't need to. You don't. And they says, whoa, but we got to find him. What if God dropped him? What if he fell out of the chariot? What if he hurt himself? We got to go find him. And finally he says, okay, fine, go. And he hung around for 3 days and they came back and said, we couldn't find him. And he looks at them and says, well, duh. Now, here's what's interesting. Elisha was called of God. There's no doubt about this. He was called of God. He had the mantle. He was appointed to take Elijah's place. But he never exalted himself. And even though he was called and anointed, he humbled himself in submission to Elijah and acted as his servant. And when God did promote him, his anointing was evident to others. Remember, they saw it and they said, the anointing of Elijah is on Elisha. They saw the evidence of this. And not only that, but Elisha ended up with at least 50 attendants of his own. If you read through this passage repeatedly in chapter 2 here, it keeps saying, and they too, and they too, and they too. Meaning, it was Elijah and Elisha. There was nobody else with Elijah but Elisha. Well, after this happened, Elisha starts. Now, I don't know how long these people were with him. I don't know for how many weeks, months, years. I do not know. All I know is this. When Elisha began his ministry, he began with at least 50 servants by his side. You say, well, what's the message here? The message is this. If you stay in submission to your head, to your pastor, and you follow God's pattern, and you do things right in the eyes of God, when God begins promoting you, you're not going to have a whole lot of problems, the same kind of problems that a lot of these people out there have who are promoting themselves. In other words, you're going to have the help. Now, you can envision, okay, well, I'll have 50 people right there immediately. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, it's going to be easier for God to send people in your direction because you will have let Him do the work in you to bring your ministry about. And the helpers are going to be there. God will begin to bring the people in. God will begin to send people your way who will stand there beside you and be attendants. And because, now think about this, all the time that Elisha was with Elijah, do you think he learned anything? Guarantee you he learned a lot from Elijah. He learned a lot about how to serve the Lord. Well, once you've stayed in submission and you learn how to serve the Lord and God is working in you, Then when the time comes that he begins to promote you, whether it's pastor, apostle, evangelist, whatever it would be, when the time comes and God begins promoting you, first off, that promotion is going to begin to take place in your church. Second, it will begin to take place outside the church if that's the direction that God is leading for your ministry. But what will happen is this. Because you've been in submission and because you have learned, God then is going to be able to use you to teach others. And so He can send people your direction, and you're going to have people around you who will be supports, people around you who will help you. Let's talk about Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Now Jesus, the word Christ, Greek, it's the word Christos. It means anointed, anointed of God, the anointed one of God, and variations along that line. In Luke chapter 1, we can read the story of what happened when the angel appears to Mary and tells her what's going to take place and so on and so forth. But in verse 31, the angel says, "Behold, you're going to conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, you'll call his name Jesus. He'll be great, he'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Well, here's what's going on. The angel appears to Mary and says, you're going to have the Son of God. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. I mean, He's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Redeemer. He's going to be all these kinds of things. So, did Jesus have a call of God upon His life? Yeah. Nobody has ever had that kind of a call on their life. Now, Mary knew this, and she understood it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Same kind of a situation, only now it's with Joseph. And it says that in verse 18 that Mary, his mother, was the spouse of Joseph. And before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Her husband, Joseph, he was going to put her away privately, quietly. And as he was thinking about this, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt name him Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. So, and then it goes on to talk about how this is going to be the fulfillment of prophecy and so forth. So here, Joseph and Mary both understand that their son has a powerful call of God upon his life. Now turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 34. Look what Jesus says. Now, we've already established the fact that Jesus has this call upon his life. And he knew, even as a 12-year-old, he had this call. But now look at this. John chapter 4, he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Now, we won't get into all of this. Probably should have put it down here. But Jesus started his ministry at about 30 years of age. All this time he knows, at least from age 12 to age 30, for 18 years he knew he had this call on his life, but he never stepped out. He did not step out until it was time for him to step out. And we could get into, you know, a lot of things about, well, how did he know, when did he know, and et cetera and so forth. But what we want to focus on is the fact that he did not begin his ministry until God directed him to begin his ministry. Then he stepped out and began to minister. But he makes this statement, that my will or my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Over in John chapter 5, verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And then in John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now look over in Luke 22. Show you another one. Jesus is praying, and this is before he is crucified, in Luke 22, verse 39, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So here we have Jesus. Yeah, he's anointed, but he remains in submission. Now, to us that may seem like, well, okay, yeah, of course he did. He's Jesus. But you have to understand, the Bible also tells us that Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he could have said no. I honestly have heard people allude to the fact that they believe that Jesus had no choice but to be crucified. That's not true. Jesus could have walked away. In fact, it even says here in Scripture, remember, he talks about how, well, don't you understand, I could call 12 legions of angels. He also says, no man takes my life from me. He says, I give it. I give my life. You know, you would have no power if the Father hadn't given it to you. You can't do these things unless, you know, I submit to the will of the Father so that these things can be accomplished. He could have run. He could have hid. He could have, you know, gone, got married, and raised a family. I mean, he could have done all kinds of things. But he didn't. He chose to stay in submission to the Father. We've already talked about the fact that he was in submission to the spiritual leadership of his time. We've already talked about the fact that Jesus recognized the law. He lived under the law. And so therefore, he would have been submitted to the Pharisees, or the religious leaders rather, the priests and all that. He would have been submitted to them. But he was submitted to the Father. And when it came down to doing the tradition of the Pharisees, or doing the word and will of the Father, he did the word and the will of the Father. And that got him into a lot of trouble from time to time. But Jesus remained in subjection to everything that the Father wanted him to do. Now, we may think that was an easy thing. It wasn't, because remaining in subjection meant he had to end up on that cross. Well, you and I both know that that's the kind of thing nobody would want to do, but nevertheless, he remained in subjection. Now, here's the thing. Being subject to those in authority over you does not always mean everything is going to be hunky-dory. Was it hunky-dory for Jesus on the cross? No, but he was in submission. And this is where a lot of people miss it. When the waters get rough, they blame leadership instead of the devil. Now again, we're talking about ideal situations here where leadership is not out into sin and all this. It doesn't matter if the waters are rough or smooth. It doesn't matter what the situation. If God has placed you in a position to be in submission to somebody, whether it's as an employee under the leadership of an evangelist in a major ministry, you know, a Joyce Meyer, a Kenneth Copeland, whatever it would be. I mean, if this is where you are, your responsibility is to be in submission to the leadership and the person who is the head over that ministry. If it's the local church, then you're to be in submission to the head of that local ministry. And if you're in a local church and you're also an employee of another ministry, then you're to be in submission to both. Do you see what I'm saying? And if you have a secular job, you're to be in submission to your secular boss. You're to be in submission to authority. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is not a good thing. It got the devil kicked out, and it just causes problems in your life. And again, this is one reason why a lot of Christians are struggling big time in life. It's because they refuse to be in submission to authority. Well, when you talk about the church, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start there. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's talking about Jesus, where it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Verse 11, "He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, let me throw this one out, since this is being recorded. This is something that should have been on a tape for the first year students, especially for correspondence. You may not like this, but when you enroll in a college, you're in submission to the leadership in that college, whether you like it or not. This is more for the correspondence students than the people on campus. And those of you that have made it to the third year, you probably don't have an issue with this. Those of you that didn't make it to the third year, you're not hearing this, so it doesn't matter. You would be amazed at some of the stuff that comes in where students... Now, it's not a whole lot, okay? But there are students that seem to have the attitude of, you're blessed because I am a student, and therefore I will tell you how things should be. I'm sorry, but it doesn't work that way. Go start your own college. You have enrolled in this school, and if this is... See, here's my perspective on this. If you're enrolled, then it's because God told you to enroll. If you enrolled on a whim, then you should not be here. Because I'm not trying to be rude or mean to anybody, but I don't want people here enrolled as students who are just here to say they're here and that they're going to a Bible college. You have built an internal wall in front of your spirit, and you're not receiving what God's trying to do in your life. The students that we want are students that are serious about going in the direction that God wants them to go. And students weed themselves out, because those that are not serious, they flake out and they're gone. Now, I'm not saying that they're flaky. Well, some of them. Well, anyway. We won't go too far in that direction. Whether it's this school, Oral Roberts, Rhema, I don't care. Any school, when you enroll in a school, you are to be in submission to the leadership and the authority of that school. You do not have the right to change curriculum, whether it's in the syllabus, on the exam, it makes no difference. That is not your position. And it's amazing how many students want to correct things. Now, here's what's interesting. This happens more first year than it does any other year. It's amazing how that, you know, if you can just get the students to do TH 102, 103, pray in the Spirit, these things resolve themselves. But if we continue to have issues with students beyond 102, 103, I know they are not doing 102, 103. Because if they were, these issues wouldn't be there. Now, granted, everybody misses some questions on an exam, but when people miss questions and the answers are right before their very eyes, and they refute this, it's telling me all they've done is maybe listen to the tapes to say that they listened. They heard sound coming from the tape player. In other words, what I'm saying is they are not receiving what God could be doing in their lives. Now, a lot of people, we've had some people that they're more concerned about what kind of a degree can I get. You're at the wrong place. Even if we were offering United States government Department of Education recognized degrees, even if we were doing that, you still are in the wrong place if that's all you're concerned about. This Bible college is all about you discovering and fulfilling God's call upon your life. Fooey with the degrees. Now, if God tells you to get a degree, that's one thing. But when that becomes a focus, you're missing God. And this is another area where a lot of Christians seem to miss it. They just don't seem to understand that if God says, do this, go there, be here, go that thing, do over there, whatever, that you are to be in submission to the leadership that's represented within that organizational structure, regardless of what it would be. If you, let's say that you go on a men's retreat, woman's retreat, whatever. Wherever you go on that retreat, whoever's in charge, you are to be submitted to that leadership. If I go, let's say a whole bunch of pastors get together and I'm a part of this, and we all go to a pastor's retreat, we are to be in submission to whoever's in charge of this retreat. And I don't care how many of us have been pastoring, you know, for 50 years or whatever it would be, we are to be in submission in that situation. Kathy and I go out to Tulsa, Oklahoma. We go to Dave Roberson's conferences. We try to get out there twice a year for those conferences. When we get out there, we And everybody else that attends is supposed to be in submission to the head of that church. And it doesn't matter what we think. If we think we can preach better, sing better, play better, run better, jump higher, whatever, it doesn't matter. If we are there, our responsibility is to be in submission to the leadership of that conference or any other conference that you go to, whatever it would be. And again, this may seem like such a no-brainer. Well, when you sit and talk about it, it is. But when you have life application, when you're in these situations, you can begin to see who is and is not in submission. You can begin to see. All right, here's one for you. God says, I want you to go to that church. I want you to go to that church Sunday morning. See, you know, somebody's looking for a home church, whatever it would be. I don't know. And they believe that God is wanting them to go visit the ABC church. So they go to the ABC church because they believe, you know, that, well, I think God wants us to go visit that church. Maybe I'll be in a home church. And they go in and the service begins. All of a sudden, the praise and worship is a whole lot different than anything they have ever experienced in, you know, their blessed be the tie that binds, you know, church services. And the people are, you know, clapping. Maybe a couple of people are, you know, kind of doing the boot scooting boogie across the front. Something's going on. And they, oh, this is not of God. And pew, out the door they go. That is rebellion. It is rebellion to God. Get this. It's rebellion to the leadership of the church. I don't care if you're a member or not. If God says, I want you to go there and visit this church, the moment you walk in there, is you are to be in submission to the leadership of that church. People that get up and walk out in the middle of the praise and worship, that's rebellion. People that get up and walk out in the middle of the sermon because, well, bless God, I don't agree with that. Did God send you here to visit? Well, I believe He did. And so what? He wanted you to sit long enough till you got irritated and got walked out? I don't think so. If He sent you there, He wants you to be there. Maybe it's just for one service. But for whatever it is, when you are in a place, whatever it is, you're to be in submission to that authority. One of the best examples, really, is the military. You know, if people would have the same attitude in churches that is forced upon them in the military, you'd have a whole lot less problem in the church. Yeah, I got an amen. But pastors don't have the liberty to send somebody to KP. They can't make them go peel potatoes or lock them up in the brig for a while. But that is a good example of the way that it should be. It's forced upon people in the military, but in the body of Christ, it should be by choice. All right, now let's go ahead and take a break, come back, and carry on.